it is 100% impossible to mature spiritually if you are spiritually lazy. Spiritual maturity and spiritual laziness are in a violent war against each other. And I would argue that one of the greatest yet subtle cancers in the American church today is spiritual laziness, as it is eroding and rotting the church from the inside out.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, Father, I just come before you today. I just rest in your sovereignty. I rest in the power of your word, that your word will not return void. It won't. It's impossible. Even if the whole world goes off in deception, we're going to stand for your word at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable and pleasing to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Lord, give us the ears to hear, the eyes to see. Keep us from, again, the schemes of the enemy that he would want to plant deception as we read your word. He's the great deceiver. And so help us to see the truth for what it is, to embrace it, to live it, and to be all that you've called us to be in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 9, so we're going to jump right in. And so if you haven't been here for a while or your first time here, you're going to want to go back and listen, because you're probably going to be a bit confused as we jump in. And so I encourage you to go online, RedeemerBibleRVA.org, and I would go back to Romans 8:28, and I would listen from Romans 8:28 to where we are today, and you're going to see the flow. You're going to see the flow and the thought of the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit guides him in this writing. And so we're going to jump right into verse 19 of Romans 9. Romans 9:19-24. I'm going to read it, and then as always, we're going to unpack it and dissect it and prayerfully be changed by the Word of God. Amen? And so here's what it says. Romans 9:19-24. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order, verse 23, to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, verse 24, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the, what church? Gentiles. Boy, another section of Romans 9 that can, if we're not careful, frustrate, can cause confusion, and yet we want to go through it, as we always do, verse by verse, word by word, context by context, because I've warned you now over many weeks that, again, there are many pastors, and I'm going to say it again, who, when they get to Romans chapter 9, intentionally skip over it. And so they don't want to cause problems. And so they just go, hey, we're going to jump from 8 to 10 or Hey, we might just wrap up Romans in chapter 8 and jump into the next book of the Bible. And yet we love the Word of God, not just the parts that please us, not just the parts that we understand. We love the Word of God, amen? We love it. We feast on it. It's the air that we breathe. It's the fuel that we run on. It's the Word of God. And so I encourage you, as we dissect this now, resist the temptation to try to understand this in your finite human mind. Just resist it. Because you're going to get really, really mad. You're going to get mad, like furious. Ask God right now, God, will you give me spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and just help me to accept it, whether I like it or not. And just because my mind at times has trouble understanding it, it doesn't mean it's not true. It's God's Word. And the more you begin to study this, and the more you begin to understand this, the more you will understand why we sing the song entitled Amazing Grace. And so here with God's Word, here it is, Romans 9. Going to look at two sections. The first one is one verse, 19. With that said, let's dive in. So Romans 9, 19. Question. You will say to me then, what does Paul mean? Right now we're going to stop. You will say to me then, what's Paul talking about? If Paul says he's anticipating objections on the front end, and he's going, you're going to say to me then, it's like a good salesman. A good salesman will anticipate objections. And they do that because they want to help, if they have the best interest of the customer in mind, they want to lovingly guide the customer in their best interest. Paul's the same way. Of course, he has the best interest of the reader in mind. And Paul's like, look, here's the deal. You're going to say to me, and the reason you're going to say something to me is because your head's on the verge of exploding after just reading what we just read in Romans chapter 9, 14 through 18. Now, we studied that last week, but let's read it one more time. So just look up a few verses. Romans 9, 14 through 18. What shall we say then? Verse 14, is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Now remember, it's the strongest negative in the Greek language, by no means. No, 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 no. There's five no's in the strongest negative in the Greek language, and there it is. Is there injustice on God's part? No, 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 no. For he says to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or human exertion, but on who, church? But on God. Who has what, church? Mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, he gives an example. For this very purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power. So back up for just a second. For this very purpose, I, God, have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I, God, might show my power, God, in you, Pharaoh, and that my God, my name, God's name, might be proclaimed where? In all the earth. So then, he, God, has mercy on whomever he, God, wills, and he, God, hardens, blinds whomever he, God, wills. Now, this is just tough teaching. This is tough. There's no way around it. Again, the majority of people that I've encountered on this subject matter have not actually studied this, have not actually studied this for themselves. They've heard someone talk about it. They took it as truth. And up until this point in their life, they've just taken what they've heard as truth, but they haven't been a Berean and studied the scriptures for themselves. And that's where we get in a whole lot of trouble. So be careful on YouTube and wherever other tube that you're tubing. Be careful. There's a lot of guys out there that get you all hyped up and everyone's running around and it's exciting, but there's not a thimble of doctrine. Not a thimble of doctrine. And doctrine, biblical doctrine, is what's going to carry you through the fire when you encounter the fire. Someone running around, hoop-lying, getting the crowd riled up, isn't going to help you when you get cancer. It's not going to help you when your family's in crisis. It's not going to help you when everything's blowing up at your house. What's going to help you is what's going to carry you, and what's going to carry you is the Word of God. It's mission critical. We are in a fight. We are in a battle for the Bible. We're in a battle for the Bible. If you don't think that's the case, go send your kids to public school. Amen. And we need a remnant of people that go, not on my watch. Mm-mm. I'm standing in the gap regardless of what it costs me. Even none go with me, I'm still following Jesus. That's what we need. We're in dark days. But the dark days should be the true believer's finest hour. Because the light doesn't shine the brightest where it's the brightest. It shines the brightest where it's the darkest. And that's where you will shine the glory of Christ. See, it's interesting when we go back to our today's study of Romans 9:19. He says, you're going to say to me the subjection after 14 through 18. Why is God having mercy on some and blinding, hardening others? And it doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem fair. Here's the reality, church. 100% of people, me at the top of the list, deserve eternal damnation. 100%. 100%. So we're all, literally, the Bible says in Romans, we've studied this, how many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All. The wages, the paycheck of sin is what? Eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in and through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? You say, well, it still just infuriates me to read this. Because I'm going to ask the same question that Paul's getting ready to say. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe right now as you look in your Bible at Romans 9:19, your thought is what Paul is getting ready to say right now as I read it out loud. And maybe right now you're going, why does he, God, still find fault? For who can resist his will? What's interesting is when you look at this in the original language, what's being said here, I want to make sure we're clear on this, can be said in two genres. One is through a heart that's humble and soft, and you're asking a legitimate question. Hey, God, I just read in your word from Romans 9:14-18, and I'm really confused, and I'm just asking you, just humbly, why do you still find fault? Who can resist your will? See the posture of the heart? But there's another posture. Another posture. We call this one the sauce is boss. So we hike up our britches, pat ourselves on the back. Pretty good, aren't we? Yeah, pretty good. God's glad that he's on my team. And there's pridefulness there. And the pridefulness is, God, what are you doing? Does that make sense? I don't like it. You can't do this. Why are you finding fault? Why are you judging? Why are you still holding accountable if we can't resist your will? What's wrong with you, God? You see the difference? See the difference in the tone, the heart posture? And this is what Paul's getting at here. He's not saying you can't ask God questions, but it all goes back to, where's my heart? What is the posture of my heart? And here, why, God? Why does God still judge? Why does God display his wrath? Why does God hold those who reject him accountable? And then why is God lavishing mercy on others? Why, God, why? And in a legitimate way, we go, God, why? God, why? When we admit, you're it, we're not God. You're in control, we're not God. You're on your throne, I need to be dethroned. Even Jesus said there in the model prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, set apart, sanctified be your name, not my name. Your kingdom come, my kingdom be gone. Your will be done. Nevertheless, in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, I'll tell you what, I really don't want to go through this. If there's any other way, God, to take this cup from me, if there's any other way we could take it from me, come, and nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. But what you will. God, I just want what your will is in my life. Because I know, God, your will is for my good, for your glory, and whatever your will is in my life, regardless of how much I don't like it, is regardless how much I kick and scream, God, it's your will that will prevail, and it's your will that will give me the most peace and joy, even in the midst of the struggle. It's your will, God. Who can resist his will? In other words, regarding God's will, what human has the power to self-determine salvation, really? On the global landscape of biblical theology and doctrine, as you study it, what person, what human, apart from God, can self-determine a true regeneration after being a reprobate? What human who is living, who has lived, who will live, according to Scripture, Ephesians 2:1, what human has somehow the fortitude and the strength and the power to somehow rescue themselves, to make themselves born again and regenerated from Ephesians 2:1, knowing this, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. In other words, what human corpse has the power to spiritually breathe life into their own dead spiritual corpse? And the answer is, church, nobody. Nobody. That's the mystery. That's the whole mystery in this, of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and we don't understand every little nuance. We don't understand every little nook and cranny. We don't understand every little working gear, but we do understand this, that God's word is true. You see, at some point, you're going to get to passages in Scripture that you simply go, I'm going to walk by faith and not by understanding. At some point, you're going to go, I'm just going to take it for what it is. It's God's word. And yet, there's many I've encountered over the years that rebel against Romans 9. And rebellion always leads to opening a door and a portal to allow Satan to work. What rebellion does in general. Anytime I'm rebellious, anytime you're rebellious in anything, we are now cracking, propping open the door for Satan to, at a minimum, have an opportunity to work in our lives. That's what rebellion does. And so we don't want to rebel. We want to go, God, help me understand it. Because you got to understand, Satan works overtime. Like, again, Satan doesn't take breaks, recess, take naps. You know, he doesn't run down to the convenience store and grab a honey bun and throw it in the microwave, even though that sounds amazing right now. The ones with the glazed icing, you know what I'm talking about? Just get those warm, and even on a warm, sweaty day, it sounds amazing, doesn't it? Satan, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so here's the reality of Satan in my life and your life, if you're a true believer, is that he's going to hunt you. He's going to stalk you. He's going to chase you. He's going to try to do everything he can to get in your life, to get in your head, to pull you away from truth. That's what he's doing. For the true believer, you have a stalker. Oh, yeah. And I get it. At times you want to get a restraining order. I understand this. Oh, trust me, I get this. There's days you're like, Lord, come on, just at least one day, can we get a restraining order against this guy? Because, like, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I want a break. And yet Satan hounding you and chasing you and hunting you and stalking you is actually affirmation that you're God's. See, that's the beauty in all this. It's affirmation and confirmation you're God's, because Satan doesn't bother people that are already working for him. Why would he do that? Doesn't make any logical sense. He's like, shh, they're good. Don't want to bother them. They may come into the light. Let's keep them in the darkness. And so he's shrewd, and he knows our weaknesses. That's why, again, we talked about this weeks ago, but real quick, remember exegesis versus eisegesis. It's very important. When you study Scripture, you have exegesis, and that's where the Bible drives what we think, what we believe, and it drives what we do, and it even drives our experiences. Eisegesis, and the way you remember that is the first syllable there in that word, I. I drive. I drive what the Bible says. I drive the truth. It's my truth. I drive my experiences, and I take the Bible and I fashion the Bible around what I want it to do. And this is the predominant study of doctrine right now in our culture today. It's eisegesis. Why? Because we live in a culture of the doctrine of me. Meology. Me. And every time I open the Bible goes, John, it's not about you. John, it's about my glory. It's about my fame, God says. It's about my renown. It's about what I want to do in your life and through your life to reach people with the life-changing, life-transforming message of hope and identity and security. And it's wound up in a person, and his name is Jesus. And yet, there's people all over the place, even today on a Sunday, who sit inside churches, and the reality is, they interpret Scripture through them. And no wonder their lives are just a train wreck spiritually. You'll never get to God if you look at God through your own lens. You won't get there. You get to God by whoever will come after me must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Exegesis versus eisegesis. Key number one, write this down in your notes under this one verse. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 9:19, Paul anticipates the primary objection to the biblical doctrine of election, and without reservation, brings the question to the forefront. So key number one, as we see here in Romans 9:19, Paul anticipates the primary objection to the biblical doctrine of election, and without reservation, he brings the question to the forefront. I had to kind of chuckle there when I read that, because when someone is telling the truth versus someone not telling the truth, think through this just very simplistically. If someone's not telling the truth, are they going to want to bring out objections and issues to the forefront? Typically not in the world I live in. But if they're telling the truth, they don't care. Why? Because they know the truth will stand on its own.
Right here, Paul's going, I'm going to throw this thing here on the table. You haven't even said anything yet, but I already know what you're going to say. It's the truth. Here it is. Let's deal with it. That's a powerful concept, isn't it? When you walk in darkness, you want to keep everything hidden. When you walk in truth, you want to shout it from the mountaintop, amen? Let the whole world know. Because the truth will stand on its own. Now, I want to give you some verses. So we're going to hit reverse just for a minute. Actually, just turn in your Bible to Romans 3. Should be just a few pages back to the left. Romans 3. I'm going to give you a few verses here. These are going to help us really understand and mine the scriptures of this Romans 9, 19 through 24. So Romans 3. Let's go back for just a minute. Romans 3, 5 through 7. And it says this, but if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? So remember, we've studied this weeks and weeks and weeks ago. A lot of questions. What shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us or on us? I speak in a human way, Paul says. And then he says these words, by no means. Have you learned yet what by no means means? It's the strongest negative in the what language? The Greek. It means no, 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 no. And literally it means this, God forbid. Okay? What does he go on and say here in Romans 3, verse 6? By no means. For then how could God judge the world? Question. But if through my lie, he's not lying, but he's giving an illustration here, God's truth abounds to his glory, why? Here's the question. Doesn't this sound familiar today in Romans 9, 19? Why am I still being condemned as a sinner? So back in Romans 3, we're now fast forwarding to Romans 9, and Paul is still helping us work our way through this deep biblical doctrine. And this is probably one of the most difficult biblical doctrines to understand, because again, the majority of the time, we approach it not through God's lens, but through our own lens. And that's where you'll just be frustrated. But you begin to go, okay, God, I'm going to lay my will aside, my desires aside, and I'm going to study your word through your lens. And it will bring you perhaps not total clarity, because I know of great theologians who I greatly admire who still wrestle with this in this regard. Oh, they totally accept it. They just admit in the finite mind that this one's a tough one to understand sometimes. And that's okay. As long as we still go at the end of the day, I believe and I trust it's God's word. Now, fast forward. Let's go to Romans 11. So Romans 11, I know we're going to get there at some point. The rapture might happen before we get there, but hey, we'll get to Romans 11 at some point. So Romans 11, I'm going to show you something here, okay? I'm going to show you this. Romans 11, 5 through 8. So turn there. Romans 11, 5 through 8. Just a few pages to your right. So Romans 11, 5 through 8. Here's what the Word of God says. This is Paul writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by what? Grace. But if it is by grace, verse 6 of Romans 11, it is no longer on the basis of what? Works, human effort. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. That's a great statement, isn't it? I mean, I know it's kind of a duh. It's like, okay, if grace is unmerited favor, that means I'm not working to receive the grace. Therefore, it's not my human effort that gives me the grace. And all God's people said, amen, right? Duh. But I'm glad he reminds us because we can forget this stuff. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Now look at verse 7 of Romans 11. What then? Israel failed. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Remember, there was physical Israel, and then there was children of the blessing Israel, those that were children of the promise. So you had physical descendants. That's the whole point in this whole argument, by the way. We're going to see that here in a moment. And then you had the children of the blessing, those that were really going to be saved. What then? Verse 7 again, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were what? Hardened. It literally means this in the original, blinded spiritually. Now, this is key. These next few words are really, really key in verse 8. There's four words in my ESV. As it is what? What is that referring to? The comics? Reader's Digest? What is that referring to? The Bible, which is what? The Word, which is the truth. Okay? As it's written, God gave them a spirit of what? Stupor. Blindness. Eyes, he explains it, eyes that would not see. And ears, this is spiritually, sight and ears, that would not spiritually hear. Now this is intriguing, comma, down to what? This very day. Oh man. Whew. You're telling me that this is actually going on right now? If you believe the Bible, the answer is yes. I just simply believe the Bible. I just simply teach the Bible. My job is, God gave me this commission years ago and I resisted and resisted for years. My job is not to tell people what they want to hear. My job is to tell people what God's Word says. Some like it and there's a bunch that hate it. All I know is I can't stand in front of Jesus on that day when I'm being judged. And he goes, well, why didn't you tell those people what my word said? Well, I was afraid of them. Well, I didn't want to offend anybody. Didn't want to run anybody off. I wanted more friends. I wanted more pen pals. No, no, you draw a line in the sand. Why? Because it's the word of God that sets people free. We're not doing anybody any favors by giving them what they want to hear. We need to begin, if we haven't already, to start giving people what God's Word says. We give them what God's Word says. And that Romans 11 is powerful. I made this note. I said this. I wrote this down. So again, we are simply studying Scripture for what it says. And yet I would argue that an exceedingly high percentage of the church population across the world today has never studied Romans 9. They haven't even studied it. It is 100% impossible to mature spiritually if you are spiritually lazy. Spiritual maturity and spiritual laziness are in a violent war against each other. And I would argue that one of the greatest yet subtle cancers in the American church today is spiritual laziness, as it is eroding and rotting the church from the inside out. When we stare Scripture in the face, we either dive deeper into it or we pull away from it. But there's only two options. There's only two. And if you're trying to create your own brand and get a following, go find something else to do. Say, how do you know? Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus how this worked out for him. This got him nailed to a cross. Ask Jesus. There he is. And John 6:66, interesting verse, by the way, John 6:66. And then many of the disciples no longer walked with him anymore. And then he looks at the 12 and goes, hey, do you want to go with him too? That's bold, isn't it? You'd think he would have been going, okay, wait, I'll circle the wagons here for a moment. We're losing everybody. What can I do to help you? What do you need? What will please you? What songs do you want to sing? Do you want a potluck? What do you want to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Jesus is like, hey, you want to go with him? Oh, that's bold. You know why he did that? Because John 14:6 says this, Jesus goes, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's confidence. It's confidence. It's not unloving. It's not unloving to tell people truth. What's unloving is to get people what they want to hear with itching ears. There will come a time, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, there's coming a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Sound hygienic doctrine. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want a binky. I want a blankie. I'm tired. We're all tired. Join the club. It's like, come on, let's man up. Let's woman up. Come on. We're in a battle. We're in a fight, not a fashion show.
And they're just people running around. I love Jesus. No, you really love yourself. That's the reality. You can see it in the fruit. That's not someone who's saved. That's someone who's playing a charade and a gimmick. And really, the Bible would say this, they're self-deceived. And we don't want to be those people. Amen?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So here, the recap, quickly, what's the question? Well, the question is, if God governs our will, why does he hold us accountable? That's it. Well, here's the last part. Let's answer it. Here's the last part. Not my opinion. Here's the Word of God. Romans 9, 20 through 24. Let's read it together. See what the Bible says. I don't got anything good to say, but the Bible's got everything great to say. Amen? Question, we had the question. Here's the answer. But who are you, oh man, to answer back to God? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you to have such arrogance to question the God of the universe, the God who made you, the God who controls your next breath? You ever thought about that? People are so self-determined to somehow pull themselves by their own bootstraps, to somehow breathe life into their own spiritual deadness. And yet, did you know that God controls everyone here today and every person listening? He controls our next breath. Man, that's somber, isn't it? That's somber if we understand God's word. Who are you, he says, the God who made you, the very God of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He has every right and every prerogative to do whatever he wants. At the end of the day, that is the answer. But that's the truth. He's God, we're not. We got to stop looking through our own lens at God. We got to stop pulling God down to our level and start reaching up to his level. That's when we begin to understand and see who he really is. And then he says this, Paul does. He says, well, what is molded? The created. Say to its molder, the creator, why have you made me like this? Just whiny, whiny, whiny. 21. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Of course, the potter has every right, amen? He's the potter. But then in verses 22 through 24, final verses, look in your Bible, Paul asks a probing question to get the reader, to get us to think deeply, deep introspection about what God is doing and his motive behind what he's doing. 22, Romans 9, what if God, rhetorical question, or if God, desiring, it's intentional, it's not by accident, it's what God wants to do, it's what God will do. What if God desiring, here he goes, he's going to do it. Number one, first desire, to show his wrath. There's people today that believe that God doesn't have wrath anymore. That was just Old Testament. And my encouragement to them is to read Revelation. Like if you think it's just Old Testament, then why don't you jump to the end of the book, right before you get to the book of maps, stop in this book called Revelation. And if you think God isn't ticked off at people who reject him, we need to have a chat. Because he's going to unleash his fury. He's going to tread the winepress with his wrath and fury for those who reject. You still go, well, wait a minute, who can reject his will? Who can resist his will?
Well, let's look again here at our, keep going, keep reading. Verse 22, Romans 9. So what if, I'll read it again, 22, God desires, it's all intentional, not accident, it's all ordained, that God's going to show his wrath, number one, desire, number two, desire, and to make his power known, he has endured with much patience. God is long-suffering. If you remember Pharaoh and the kids of Israel, God was very long-suffering. We just studied Pharaoh last week. And I believe there's a connection here in Paul's argument. Vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath, the first vessel, objects of God's wrath, prepared, made ready for destruction. So again, all people are born sinful. And I've had people say, well, is that really true? And my response is, have you ever seen a baby? Like, babies kick and scream. I get they're cute. I like babies. I love babies. They're amazing. I used to be one. They're great. But no one has to teach a baby to be selfish. Change me. Feed me. Wah, 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 all the way home. And it's more than this little piggy. We're all born sinful, self-focused. Every one of us are. And we're born condemned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death eternally. Real simple to understand those. We're born condemned. I've heard people, even church people, even people in churches that hold positions that argue this, that, well, you know, most people are just, we're all pretty good. Not if you believe the Bible. But think about this. People, even inside churches, who hold positions in churches, who argue that we're all just, you know, we're pretty good people, they have just proven they don't even understand Scripture. They really don't understand salvation. They really don't understand amazing grace. Because when you understand that we are all born sinful, we are all born condemned. And it's by grace we've been saved. It's by the mercy of God that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. That he would love us with such great love, that we're condemned unclean. And yet he cleans us up. He gives us his righteousness. He atones for our sin. He imputes to us his goodness and his nature. We give him our sin and he regenerates. He brings us to life. We are born again, and it's only by the blood of Jesus. And that's all a gift. You don't earn it. You know, go down to the store and buy it. It's a gift to God. And Paul right here in these verses, Romans 9, 22, he's saying, look, what if God desiring, this is what he wants to do, to show his wrath, to make his power known on full display, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, just like with Pharaoh. 10 times, remember last time we were here? 10 times we studied that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times. 10. If God said one time he hardened Pharaoh's heart, would you believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart if he said it one time? I would. 10. 10 times he goes, I'm hardening his heart. I'm blinding him. Doesn't seem fair. Yeah, but he's God and I'm not. I'm just glad he, even though I'm condemned, that he gave me his mercy. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's look at it in a different way. I mean, the reality is, it's unfair. We could argue, but wait a minute. We're all condemned. Praise God that he extended his mercy. I mean, we could just go, you know what? Okay, fine. If we're not going to just trust God and believe God, let's just remove all his grace and all his mercy to make this a level playing field. What do you guys think about that idea? I'm not voting for that one. And so there in 22, He prepared, made ready for destruction, verse 23, in order. There's always a why. God does everything he does with a why. Here's the ultimate purpose right here, 23. The ultimate purpose for God's patience, his wrath, and his power. Right here it is. This is so good. This is amazing. Okay? To make known, to manifest, to put on full display the riches of his glory. It's the pinnacle of God's character for or on the vessels of mercy. These are the second vessels, those that are, they're dead, Ephesians 2:1. They're objects of God's mercy and grace. I don't get it, I don't understand it, but praise God, I'm included, amen? They repent, they're regenerated, they're rescued, they're saved. And here's the reality. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I don't know if you ever thought about this one. If you never see God's wrath, it will be impossible, according to Scripture, to ever see his mercy. Think about this deductively. Why is there mercy needing to be extended if there's no wrath? If there's no penalty, if everyone just dies and goes to the Disneyland in the sky, why do you need mercy? It doesn't make any sense. But because God is a God of wrath, it's part of his nature. God's immutable and he's unchangeable. We love this. And by the way, when God says that he is love, you understand that he is love. Does he love? Oh, you better believe he loves. But he is love. God is love. He extends that. He's part of grace and mercy. But he's also a God of wrath. We read it in Romans 1. We studied it out of the gate. He is storing up his wrath for the day to come. There is a spiritual bank account for a whole bunch of people that are on the wide path that leads to destruction. They're rejecting, they're rebelling, they're disobeying. And God goes, look, I'm going to be long-suffering. I'm just proving it right here with Pharaoh. But the reality is, the more rejection, the more rejection, the more rejection there is, you're actually storing up in a spiritual bank account for the day to come of my wrath, the cord being cut, and my wrath just hitting you in the face. That's what the New Testament says. And praise God that for those that are truly saved, we have his mercy, amen? I praise him every day. It just brings great humility. That's the beauty of all this. It brings great humility. There's no way you could be prideful when you understand Romans 9. No way. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That he is what? Vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand. He's made ready beforehand. Remember the names? We talked about this in Revelation. The names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. There they are. I don't like it. Just delivering the mail. Amen. Don't shoot the mailman. Talk to God. He's God, we're not. And he does this in 23 for glory. So think about this. When God regenerates, someone's born again. It's true. It's real. They've given their life to Jesus. He does this for the overarching purpose to give himself glory. That's what God does. He's all about his glory. And then lastly, 24, even us, those who are saved, whom he has called, wooed, stirred, drew near, John 6:44. You could write that down. Not from the Jews only, but what? But also from the... Well, this is great news, isn't it? This is great news. Salvation... Somehow, in God's sovereignty and human responsibility, salvation is free and will come to whoever truly wants it. That's the silver lining in all this. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says it's true. How does all that work in God's sovereignty and human responsibility? I don't got a clue. But I know this is true and I trust it. And I rest in that silver lining. That's why I do what I do. God goes, or some people go, well, hey, if this is true, if Romans 9 really is true, well, it is, it's in the Bible. So since it's true, well, then why do you evangelize? Why do you make disciples? You know why? Because God commanded me to. I don't know how he's going to take my obedience and following him and what he's called me to do, and somehow in his sovereign plan, as he connects all the pieces of the puzzle together on his massive puzzle board, he just fits all that in there. I don't understand how it all works. I just know it works. And I just know this, that for every true believer, you should be on mission to tell the world about Jesus. Every true believer should be on a mission. Every true believer. This is not in any way, shape, or form negate. That's one of the big arguments. Well, you know, frozen chosen and us four and no more and all this other blah, blah, blah. It's like, no, 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 no. Here's the deal. God has given every true believer a call that as you are going in the original language, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, not the great suggestion, yes, the great commission, as you are going, go and make disciples. Yes. Where to go? It matters greatly that we still must obey. We still must go because somehow he sovereignly works it all out for our good and for his glory. And that's important. Amen? So key number two, write this down. Key number two, here it is. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 9, 20 through 24, in addressing the primary objection to the biblical doctrine of election in verse 19, Paul uses the biblical illustration of the potter and the clay to show the tension between the finite human mind and the sovereignty of God and the ultimate authority of God in all things. One more time, key number two. As we see here in Romans 9, 20 through 24, in addressing the primary objection to the biblical doctrine of election in verse 19, Paul uses the biblical illustration of the potter and the clay to show the tension between the finite human mind and the sovereignty of God and the ultimate authority of God in all things. No one is treated unfairly. Everyone deserves eternal death. Praise God for his grace, his mercy. I mean, think about this for a moment. This just dawned on me in my study this past week. Going back to this thought of vessels for honorable use and vessels for dishonorable use. You got two different categories. Think about right here who Paul has contrasted thus far in our study from Scripture to prove his point in Romans 9. Remember this, Isaac and Ishmael. Contrast. Honorable use, dishonorable use. Jacob and Esau, honorable use, dishonorable use. And last time together, Moses and Pharaoh, honorable use, dishonorable use. Paul again didn't rummage around and see what literature he had in his closet and go, hey, let me just pull out some examples. No, he went to the Word of God to prove his point. Pottery. Great illustration, isn't it? When I was in college, probably my favorite class in all 4 years was, you guessed it, pottery. Matter of fact, I brought a sample. This is many years old. Isn't that wild? Thank you. Thank you for your affirmation and your encouragement. This is old. This is a toothbrush holder in our house. Wow. You know, it's interesting, pottery. It was my favorite class, in addition to lunch. You sit down and there's a wheel. And there's a wheel that's spinning. It has a little accelerator, like a gas pedal. And you take this lump of clay, just a lump, and you're the potter, and it's the clay. And it's interesting because you put it on the wheel. Now, the key is you have to put the clay in the very center of the wheel. Because if you don't put the clay in the center of the wheel, once you put water on it, and once you push the accelerator, it will not spin correctly. It's very important, hear this clearly, church, that the clay has to be in the center of the wheel. It's very important, church, that the clay, you and I, has to be in the center of God's wheel slash will. Because if we're not in the center of God's wheel slash will, when He begins to accelerate our lives, we will not be pliable and flexible and spin in the proper rotation that He can shape us and form us and make us and conform us to the image of Christ.
And I remember many of those days, especially starting off, because I was a really bad potter. Like, I was bad. I struggled trying to get that clay in the middle of the wheel. But I finally was able, after much practice, to get the clay in the center of the wheel. And you put the water on there, and you learn the gas pedal, and you learn the appropriate acceleration. And what you do is you begin to take your thumbs, and you begin to shape it. And what's amazing is, as the potter, as the one who's in control, you now shape and mold the clay. The clay, this never happened one time in my favorite class in college. I never had the clay talk back to me. It didn't happen once, trust me. It was late some nights, but it never talked back to me. It never told me, why am I doing what am I doing? What's the motive? What's the method here? The clay was just simply there to be shaped and formed and molded by me, the potter. And I would put more water on that, and I would take those thumbs, and I would push down in there, and then you begin what's called to pull the wall. That's how you get the wall to do this. That you got to pull the wall, and there's stress involved, and you're stretching the clay. See, if you're in the center of God's wheel, His will, at some point He's going to stretch you. Yeah, it's not just fun and games and puppets and ponies and unicorns in God's will. He's going to stretch you and prune you and refine you and mold you and allow trials into your life and my life so that He can shape us and we no longer try to keep shaping Him. And the majority of people today are trying to pull God's wall and they're trying to shape Him. They're trying to shape God. Oh, here's my plans. Here's what I want to do. Here's my wish list. Bless this. Bless that. Fix this. Fix that. And God's just over in the corner going, you're not getting this. God's like, I'm the potter and you're the clay. I'm not going to take you to point B until you start learning the lessons at point A. And a lot of people I know are stuck on A for years because they just simply will keep rebelling and disobeying at point A. No, favorite class in all of college. And yet it reminds me every time I see these pieces of this passage. Does the molded, as I hold up the pottery, look at the molder, the potter, and complain and murmur? And bellyache. Never happened in my college experience. And yet the challenges in the human life, we so are bent to do just that. Let me give you some verses here as we prepare to close. That I pray will strengthen your walk with the Lord in this thought. So you got to remember Romans 9, 1 through 3, it's right there in front of you, just a few verses up. This is the whole point of Paul's argument. Romans 9, 1 through 3, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing, unquenchable anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were damned, were accursed, and cut off from Christ. Wow. Why? For the sake of my brothers who are. That's how much he loves his brothers, his Jewish brothers, his countrymen. I'll switch places with these guys. That's how passionate he is for the lost.
You say, well, how does that fit in with what we've studied today? Write down these verses from Isaiah. I'm going to give you several. Isaiah 64, 7 through 8. Isaiah 64, 7 through 8. There is no one who calls upon your name, God, who rouses himself to take hold of you, God. For you, God, have hidden your face, God, from us, have made us melt in the hand of our own sin iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We're all the work of your hand, not our own. Powerful, isn't it? Isaiah 29:16, you, God, turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Think about how just ludicrous this is. In all my years, as I hold up this piece of pottery, I can testify before you and God this day that this specific piece of pottery and all pieces that I made never talked back to me. Not once. Not once. And by the way, I threw a whole bunch of pottery away. Why? I was the potter. I could do what I wanted to with it. No one had to ask me. I didn't like that piece. I'm tossing that. And that one's a little cattywampus there. It's a Leaning Tower of Pisa there. You know, it's over to the side. I'm going to get rid of that one. Oh, that handle looks bad. I'm getting rid of that one. I was in charge. The pottery wasn't. Isaiah 45:9, woe to him, woe, beware to him who strives with him, God, who formed him. Don't strive with God. Don't rebel against God. Don't do it. A pot among earthen pots? Does the clay say to him, God, who forms it, what are you making? Does the clay say to him, God, who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? I read that and just started busting out laughing. Can you imagine this as I hold up this piece of pottery going, this is a good example. Well, what's going on here today? I don't have any handles. I mean, can you imagine how silly this is? And then there's people running around today telling God what to do. That's not how this works. No wonder there's so much dysfunction. No wonder there's so much spiritual apathy and indifference. And no wonder there's just so much lukewarmness everywhere we look. I don't know and I don't care. You better start knowing, you better start caring. Because there's coming a day when God's going to just cut the cord. And it makes me weep to think about those on the wide path that leads to destruction. I get it, it's fun. The wide path's fun. Many go in by it. It's easy. It's a breeze. No, get on the narrow path and do it quick. It's hard. It's difficult is the way. But it leads to life. Leads to life. Leads to life. It's the power of our great God. Amen. Isaiah 45, go back to 5 through 7. 5 through 7, Isaiah 45, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I, God, equip you, though you do not know me, God, that people may know, here's the why, from the rising of the sun from the west, that there is none besides me, God. I, God, am the Lord and there is no other. I, God, form the lights. I, God, create the darkness. I, God, make well-being and create calamity. I, God, the Lord, I do all these things. That's God's word, isn't it? Well, I'll end on Jeremiah 18. In light of our pottery example, Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, write it down. Here it is. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. We received a word from the Lord lately? Get in his word, you'll receive one. People say, how does God speak? Open the Bible. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear. God says, I will let you hear my word. my words, God says. So I, Jeremiah, went down, I obeyed, went to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. Verse 4, and the vessels he was making of clay were spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel. That's where this is being pulled from in Romans 9. Being pulled right here from Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6. Dishonorable use, honorable use. And he did so as it seemed good to the potter to do. God does what he wants. Then the word of the Lord, verse 8, came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel. You know, as we study this, church, Romans 9, as I look at it in front of me, 19 through 24, it really boils down to this. Is your life truly no longer your own? See, when our lives are still our own, we will attempt to dictate what God does. But when our lives are no longer our own, we will insist that God dictates what he does in our lives. Amen? Amen. And the silver lining, I said it before, and I'm going to say it as we continue through Romans 9. Here is the silver lining. Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 6, 37. All that the Father, Jesus said, gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never cast out. That's the silver lining. If there is a person that desires to give their life to Christ, they will come to Christ, period. You go, how does this work out with honorable use and dishonorable use and God's sovereignty and the mystery here? And what's going to happen to human responsibility? All I know is this. That all of Scripture is true. That means it works seamlessly together. I may not understand every nuance, but I understand this, that God's Word is true. And so, hey, I don't need to figure out how God does everything behind the scenes. I just know this, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we rest in that, amen? Be careful, be careful. You've probably heard it before. Be careful what you wish for. You ever heard that? Because people can look at this and go, it's unfair. Don't ask God for justice. Praise God for his mercy in your life. Don't demand that he explain everything to you. Walk by faith and not by sight. And watch him work in your life. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we worship you. What a day it's been in the house of the Lord. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And so thank you for every person that's here, every person that's listening. God, I pray that you would guide all of us, Lord. Just guide us, Lord. I pray that there would be a deeper sense of humility in all of our lives after studying this passage. I just praise you, God, that you didn't give me what I deserve. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Lord, we love you and we worship you on this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.